to recognize, because we do see people of faith whose lives are, you just wonder how they make it through from day to day, but they do. And often with smiles. That's pretty cool. A number of you who were here a couple weeks ago, you met my wife Andrea, my sister-in-law, and a couple nieces. Today, my daughter Jill and her husband Ben are here to bless me, which is always great. We have two other children. We have two boys, Christopher and Zachary, and our middle guy, Chris, graduated from University of Connecticut a few years ago now. You know, time flies by. And then entered a master's of education program or whatever at Sacred Heart University. And somewhere in that beginning time, he went to his mom, of course, and said, "Mom, I'd really like to have a puppy." Right? Yeah, actually, he said, "I'd like a little buddy," but he wanted a puppy. And I have no idea why she said this, because my wife for 30 years has said, "I don't want animals in the house." But she said, "Of course, Christopher. And your birthday's coming up too." And so I went out with him to find a dog, which is the way it often happens. And we went far, far away, and we were at this animal shelter. And if you've ever been in an animal shelter, you know, you walk in and all the dogs come like right to the edge, and they all have their tongues out and they're all sniffing the air and their tails are wagging, and they want attention, or more likely food, or to go for a walk. And we went through, but there was no dogs there that really touched his heart. There was a couple there, but they were older, and he wanted a puppy. And so we went to another place a little closer to home. And they must have had some sort of event there, because there was people all over and the dogs were all outside and the people were picking them up and cuddling them and all that kind of stuff. And yet there was no dog that caught Christopher's attention. And so he went inside the building and there were all older dogs downstairs. And it didn't work. So I walked up to one of the young ladies who was working there and I said, "You know, we're looking for a puppy. Are there any puppies here?" And she said, "Yeah, they're all upstairs." So we went upstairs, and again, all the animals come right to the front, and they're all looking for attention, and they're all happy, and their tails are wagging. And we're looking, and there was these three cute dogs, and they were all just excited, and they had this beautiful, like, reddish gold hair, like a fox color. And they had long fur, and it was just, they're gorgeous dogs. And they were all friendly, and they were all out there, and, you know, one of them was a little smaller, The woman took the dog out, and Chris is, you know, petting her and all. And then we looked over, and there was this other cage, and way back in the far corner, as far away as you could get, was this little ball of fur all folded in on herself. Couldn't see a face, couldn't see a tail, just this ball of fur. And the woman noticed us looking and said, "Well, would you like to see this one too?" And so she brought it out, and I'm holding this little shivering puppy in my hands, because she was tiny. And I passed her on to Chris, and Chris is holding her, and we're talking about the benefits and how exciting some of them were and how beautiful they were. And he said, "Dad, I want this one." I said, "Well, wait a minute. This one is like, you know, a total introvert. You wanted a pal to play with. You wanted something to be exciting and out there." And he goes, "I'm sure. I'm absolutely positive this is the one I want." And so little Katie entered our hearts and our home. Katie, spelled C-A-E-D-I, because he wanted to name her after being an English literature major, after a 6th-century English poet named Cademan. He says, "But she's a girl." I said, "Well, call her Katie. Who's going to know?" And so she's been a blessing for the most part for the last several years in our lives. I have no idea how many, 5 or 6, something like that. 7? Wow. Time flies when you're having fun. So, and this, what John's letter, 1 John, is about. How can I know for sure? How can I be certain that I'm a Christian? And I just ask you to pray with me for a minute here as we open. And Lord, take my lips. and speak through them. Take our minds, Lord, and think through them. And take our hearts, O Lord, and set them on fire for you. In Jesus' name, amen. How can we be sure? How can we be sure that we're Christians? Well, empirically, through scientific method, you can't. You can't. You can't prove God. You can't prove love. You can't prove you're a Christian. Some of the greatest minds in our history, Bertrand Russell, the Nobel Prize-winning linguist and mathematician, Stephen Hawking, the Nobel Prize-winning physicist, Crick and Watson, who discovered the structure of DNA, again, Nobel Prize winners, the philanthropist and billionaire businessman Warren Buffett, all have rejected the existence of God. And I know if I was in the same room with any one of them, I'd lose any argument I started, because these are brilliant minds and brilliant people, well-read, well-researched. They know what they're talking about, except they're missing something. And John was addressing a similar argument, not the same one, but a similar argument in those days. There were people called Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic, which comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And there's two basic ideas. We're not sure exactly what this particular group believed, because we only have John's letter to go on. And later on, Irenaeus wrote some things against the Gnostics as well. They may have been similar groups. But the two basic ideas were this. One, in order to be a Christian, you needed special knowledge, esoteric knowledge, knowledge that only special people with special minds, with special connections could have. In order to be a Christian, you needed to know special stuff, or else you weren't a Christian. And the other thing they believed was that your body and your spirit were two different things, that your spirit was pure and good and untouchable, and your body was evil and dirty, and that at the same time, what you did with your body informed your spirit and made it even more special and more knowledgeable, and that you should actually do with your body all the experiences that you want to do so you could inform your mind. And this was the Christianity that they were preaching at that time. And John, being probably at this time the last living person who knew Jesus intimately, the last of the 12 disciples, the last guy around, said, I gotta deal with this. And he does directly. He doesn't go into, like in Paul's letters, where it says, you know, from Paul and Timothy, disciples of Jesus Christ, to the churches at Philippi or wherever, grace and peace to you. I remember you in my prayers. I'm thankful for you, so that in when the day of Christ comes, you will be thus and such. That's a typical letter. And we see that over and over in Paul, and later on in John and Peter and some of the others. But John goes right to it. In 1 John chapter 1, I don't know if you have your Bibles, please open them. If you don't, just listen along. I'm not going to necessarily, I'll read some of it. It's not that long. He starts out immediately. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. We have seen it, testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And we'll just stop there for a minute. He starts right out. That which was from the beginning. What does it mean to people of the Word? When you hear that which was from the beginning, you think of probably two scriptures, I would imagine. Certainly one and maybe two. Immediately, you go back to John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with or toward God, and the Word was God. And the other one that you would probably come to mind would be Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Everything starts with God. Everything starts with God, who is Christ. Christ is God's self-revelation to us. He is God in the flesh, because God is spirit. We can't really know what God is like. I mean, it's hard to talk to a spirit, at least for most of us, and get a real audible answer. But Jesus Christ was God revealed to us. He was God that we could see, God we could hear, God we could touch. And his life lived out, as we read in the Gospels, is the heart of God revealed to us. A heart of compassion, a heart of love, a heart of redemption, a heart of caring for people who don't know God, and a desire to introduce them to God. Christianity, first and foremost, objectively can be proved to be true because, or at least observed to be true, because it is. Christianity is. I mean, you can't deny the fact that there is a Christian faith, because you look around and you say, there's churches. It's got to work. And even those brilliant minds cannot deny that Jesus of Nazareth existed in history. So observably, we can say there was a church, there is a church, there will be a church, and that Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, at least, was a real person. Those are objective truths. But subjectively is where we now need to go. What does it mean to be a Christian? And how can I know that I'm a Christian? And John starts by saying it begins with Christ. It all begins from that which was from the beginning. And if we acknowledge that which was from the beginning is true and truth, I didn't grow up in the Nazarene church, so I don't know some of the old hymns that you may or may not know. There's an old doxology, and it's called the Gloria Patri. Do any of you know that one? Yeah, and it's glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen, amen, right? And the other one that would relate to that is Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God is true, God is truth, was truth, is truth, will be truth. From that, you can say, well, anything that goes against that truth, right? Anything that denies that truth or changes that truth is false. If I say 2 + 2 = 4, we can all agree that that's pretty much true. I mean, just the concept, we assign the names 2, 2, and 4, but 2 objects + 2 objects = 4 objects, whatever names you want to give to them. And anybody who says it's 5, that's not true. And it can't be true unless you redefine your terms. So we've started out knowing that there's something that's true, and something that denies that is false and should be rejected. It's not true. And John says, my basis, because this is always great, that these writers of these letters give us a basis for why they have authority to say what they say. John's basis is, I was there, I heard him. I saw him with my eyes. I looked upon him, I gazed upon him. It's another verb for to see in Greek, but it means, you know, when you're looking at a difficult term and you're thinking about it, you think, I see, I get it. That's what that means. Ah, I looked on him and I got it. I understood it. I took it in. It meant something to me. I not only heard him, I not only saw him, but it meant something and it was meaningful to me, and I touched him. He was real. He was visible. He was audible. He was tangible. And if you want to go a step further, you could look at the Last Supper. And this is my body and this is my blood. I tasted him. And I leaned against him. John is a disciple we know that leaned against Jesus at least according to tradition, at the Last Supper. You know, Jill and Ben have our grandson, James, and he's 15 months old. And I hold him on my lap sometimes. And he loves when I rub my beard on the top of his head. And he like smiles. And then, you know, I'm sitting there and I breathe in. I smell baby. When you're that close, you smell. All John's senses and his being experienced who Jesus was in a real way, in an intimate way, in a way that we experience somebody who's so close to us that we get it. When they tell a joke, they don't have to get to the final line. We laugh. You know, when they start a sentence, we can almost predict where they're going with it. I have a very good friend who's graduated. He was one of three people in the United States the year he got his doctorate in nuclear engineering to graduate with his degree. But he can't tie his shoelaces. And, you know, I could almost predict. We went to a Red Bulls game, a soccer match down in New Jersey, and he picked me up at my house, and we traded cars. I said, "You want me to drive?" He said, "Sure." And we got down to Greenwich, Connecticut, which is about 25 miles down the road. And he goes, "By the way, do you have the tickets?" I said, "No, Keith, you bought the tickets. You don't have the tickets?" So we had to go home and get the tickets. And the worst part of it was, as we're approaching the house, we passed my wife and my youngest son in the car going the other way, and I had to listen to abuse for about a week. John knew Jesus in that same way, that you could just predict it, you know what's going on, and when something goes a little wrong, you just smile and say, that's just who that is. That's my buddy. It's my friend. I don't care. If we miss the first quarter, I don't care. It's all about being with him. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have touched, we've smelled, we've tasted, which we've taken in and cherished. That's who I'm talking about. That's who I'm witnessing to you. That's the news I proclaim to you, and that's the truth that I'm going to tell you about now. And here's the message that I heard from him. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, and it's this simple: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. When God walks into a room, the room lights up. There's light even underneath the sofa. Those little dust bunnies, I know none of you have those in your houses, but those little dust bunnies, under, you could see those. Even the lamp that sits on the floor and the base covers the floor, even, there's light under there. God walks into a room, it's light. It's light all over. It's like way cool. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. And therefore, John can give us several things to think about from there. And he goes on. The first one, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, if we say there's lights on in the room, but we're walking at the furniture, there's a truth problem there. If we walk into a dark room and say, yeah, I'm with God, there's a problem there. We're lying. Whether we're lying to ourselves or lying to everybody else, we're lying. We're mistaken, you want to say. Oh, that was a mistake, say your kids, right? It wasn't a lie, that was a mistake. Let's change that. We're lying. We walk into a dark room and say we're with God, then we're lying. We got a problem. But John goes the other way. If we're content walking in the light, we are with him, and his light is reflected both in our lives, in our relationships with others. It's sort of like the moon. Now, this is an analogy that breaks down very quickly if you want to hold it up to astronomy. So I'm gonna ask you to suspend a little belief, but the idea is this. What is the moon? The moon has no light of its own. The moon reflects light from the sun. And if you picture the new moon, what it is, the whole thing's in shadow. The whole moon is hidden from the sun. And that's sort of like us before we know Christ. We hide ourselves from the sun, S-O-N. And there's shadow in our lives. And we may be unsettled by that. We may not like it. We may decide that maybe our lives are a little uneven. We may not even recognize that, whatever. But if we show ourselves to God, he shines that light. And we see that as the moon travels through the phases. We see the shadows receding. And the more the moon exposes itself, shows itself, allows the sun to shine on it, the more the shadows are chased away. Until we get to that almost full moon, and there's just a little bit there. And then bang, for an instant, we got a full moon. There's nothing. No shadow, no nothing, at least from the side we can see. I know the other side's totally in darkness. I'm not going to get there. But from the side we can see, there's no shadow at all. And then an instant later, it starts coming in again. Is that like our lives? You know? Jesus walks into our lives and shines his light on us, and bang, everything is cool. We got a full moon going on, and woo, now shadow's creeping back in. But the point is that we know the more we expose our lives to the sun, the more we allow the sun, the light to shine on our lives, God bless, the more he chases the shadows. And as we do so, then the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins, removes all the shadows. We are open to him, and we ask him to shine his light on the shadows of our lives. We are cleansed. All we have to do is show ourselves to the light. But, John says, he goes back the other way again in verse 8. If we say we have no shadows in our lives, that we don't have any sin, it's all gone from me. We have no shadows in our lives that need to be exposed to the cleansing light of Christ, that we don't sin, then we are walking around in a dark room again, bumping into furniture, saying, oh man, I wonder where that come from. Came from the fact that you said a furniture wasn't there, but all of a sudden it's there. It's really there. You didn't want him to move it away. You didn't want him to cleanse it. You didn't want him to chase away the shadows. We are convinced that we can see in the dark, and we're deceiving ourselves because we can't. When I was a freshman in college, my parents bought a tract of land on the east side of Lake George. It was about halfway, two-thirds of the way up. And it was back from the lake. We had a right of the way to the lake and a nice little piece on the point down there so we could have a boat. But the house was back up in the woods. And at night, I don't know about up here. I know in Fairfield this doesn't work. But up there at night, you literally could not see your hand in front of your face. It was so dark. It was black. There was no street lights. There was no cars going around. There was no horizon light. You know, no cities. We were surrounded by mountains. It was pitch black. And if we went down, we'd go down to the point sometimes, and we'd just lay down there and look at the stars, and they're so bright and so many of them. And it was so cool, and the shooting stars and all that. But when we went back in the house, we had to turn on the light. Because my father sometimes, if I was out late, because we were working on building the house. So if I walked back in the house late, sometimes he was a little angry with me, and he'd like leave a chair from the dining. So, you know, if we got to turn the light on when we walk back in the house, because we can't see in the dark. We need some light to see. So John says, if we say we have no shadows in our lives that need to be exposed, then we're deceiving ourselves and convincing ourselves we can see in the dark. We can't. And then he goes back the other way, and here we go. But if we ask him to shine his light on our shadows, those things in our lives, those little shadows, you know, I don't have any shadows in my life. Whoa, wait a minute. Where'd that come from? Oh, there's a shadow there? Oh, I didn't know that. If we ask him to come in and shine his light on those shadows, then he is faithful and just and shines his laser light where it's needed. And it's so cool, these lasers and what they can do with eyes and, you know, internal stuff. I mean, I have no idea what they can do, but they do. Or at least they tell us they do. And they could take these things and pinpoint what needs to be cut out and not destroy the stuff around it. That's as medically close as I can get, the stuff around it. That's what Jesus does with our sin. He cuts out what's there and leaves the stuff around it. And I know for myself, you know, it's like, you say, but Lord, you just cut that out a short while ago and the shadow's back. I mean, I feel like every time I certain things in my life, every time I get them and remove them, every time I show them to the light, and every time you take care of them, every time you pull that away, I turn around and it's back again. And I'm like, why does that happen? And I was thinking about that, and I said, you know what would be really cool? If we had soul x-rays. If we had soul x-rays. Because Jesus could then turn to us and say, you know what? You see that thing that you're talking about? It's this little thing. I see it's like this little thing. Let me show you the x-ray from 5 years ago. It was like this. It's like this. Every time you bring it to me, and you recognize it for what it is, and you ask for it to change, to be taken away, you're gaining a victory. It may not be gone, but it's shrinking. Keep bringing it back. Keep being aware of where those shadows are in your life. They're not in the same place in your life that they are in my life. Or maybe they are. But we all have them somewhere. Somewhere we got them. I mean, I see the heads nodding. So we recognize that we have those. Keep bringing them back. Day by day, you're gaining victories over the sins in your life. You are being conformed and transformed into the image that God has pictured you being made into from the beginning. That's very cool. Because when you see the process and the progress, you can picture the end and say, there's good stuff coming. It's getting better every day. Just keep bringing it. Letting Christ shine his light on those areas of your life, because you are gaining victories as long as you are intentional in looking for those shadows and not saying, well, I can see in the dark. Because I can imagine Jesus with a sense of humor rearranging the entire living room. Yeah, you can see in the dark. How about this? And finally, and this is important. I don't know that this applies to anyone here, but he finally says, if we say we don't need God's light and that we never needed God's light, basically what we're saying, I provide my own light. God, I don't need you because I too am light. I'm light of my life. I can control of who I am and what I do, and I don't need you for anything. Then we're calling God a liar, because God said he is the God. He is the only God. He is the God who created. He is the God who preserves, the God who sustains, the God who provides, the God who gives us purpose, the God who has given us a structure, an order out of chaos that our lives may have once been, the order so that we can enjoy his kingdom with freedom and with joy. And if we say that we are light and we don't need God because we are our own light, it sounds scary. And if that sounds scary to you, that means you're on the right track. Do you believe that Christianity is all about Christ? Do you want to walk in the light with him? Do you want to expose your shadows to his laser? Is your joy more full and what it was meant to be? John Cole goes earlier, we do all this to make your joy complete, make it more full, to make it what it was meant to be by God. Is your joy more full in what it was meant to be when you are in fellowship with God and your neighbor? If you've answered yes to all those questions, you can be sure that you are a Christian. That's what John's chapter here is all about. If you can answer yes to all those questions, then you can be sure that you are in God's kingdom, fully adopted. If you still have questions, or if this is something that you want but just are not sure how to go about it, I'll be here for a while after church. Come talk to me. I'm sure there are people of mature Christian maturity in this church. I know there are. Can I just talk to some of them? Talk to some of them. This is not an impossibility. This is an offer of grace from a God who loves you and wants you to enjoy life in his kingdom. And that's what it's about. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you love us enough to make it clear to us when and how we can know you. We ask you to bless this message, remove any errors or unclear things that I have said, Lord, and burn your light on it. so that your truth may burn in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Where are we starting? Right. Yeah. Starting with the chorus or the verse?
Let's start with the Lord of the Light.
Okay.
Lord of the Light.
Your love is shining in the midst of your darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send your word, Lord, and let there be light. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set your hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all your darkness. On me, shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Lord, and let there be light. And may the God of light, the God of love, the God of peace, the God of grace, the God who wants to hold you in his lap and hug you and just love you to death, may he be with you this week ahead, shining his light and taking away your shadows. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, blaze.
Hey, Jill. Emmaus. And on E. Thank you. It was good. It was good. I like your playing too. That was fun. Yeah, get you on the keyboard. Yeah, but that's good. That's, you know, not that it fell off. Yeah, it's all right.
But my eyes are not very good. I have to go to the doctor because I can't see.
Yeah, that's like a problem with the music and stuff.
Yeah, I'm having trouble.
You'll get there. Dave, I enjoyed your Sunday school. I'm sorry I missed part of it, but...
Yeah, you must be excited about it.
I got for some of it, and you know, but I appreciated what you know how you did that, and I heard at the end.
There's some dissension within the church in terms of how we respond to political issues and so forth.
It's you know that politics is, you know, like you know, and I appreciate what you said last night too. You know, there's things that we don't know, and there's things that we need to be graceful about, and politics is one of them. You know, some are conservative, some are more liberal. It's politics.
Anyway, I was thinking as you were talking about Christ shrinking our shadows. Patricia Stanley has her sister's daughter has a baby who's receiving radiation treatments for a brain tumor, and you know, apparently the tumor's shrinking. But I thought, you know. Christ is the ultimate radiation.
Amen. Amen to that. Yep.
Just
And that's so tough. My niece is now waiting. She's going through a bone marrow transplant. You know, to see young people. I mean, she's got a year and a half old baby herself, and you know, to see young people who are just it's so hard, so hard.
Anyway, Carol asked me to pass that on to you.
Well, thank you, and thank you so much for last night. That was a joy. That was really fun.
Yeah, we enjoyed it.
Yeah, it was good to talk with you, and I you know, I've especially enjoyed the conversation with you because, you know, it's good stuff.
Never a shortage of exciting things.
No, it's all great. Hi, how you doing? I hope it was, and I hope it made sense.
Do you know that song, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love"?
Yes.
We
yeah, we were actually just, yeah, we were just talking about that in the car on our way up last night. Yeah. You know who does a cool version of that is, you know, Jars of Clay?
Uh-huh.
They have a CD called Redemption Songs. And on that...
Redemption, yeah. We've been talking about wanting to sing them.
But they have a CD called Redemption Songs. They're all, basically all old hymns. That they've
brought back to life.
Uh-huh. Well, given new life in some ways, yeah. And it's pretty cool. If you ever looking for a CD, Jars of Clay.
They have Redemption.
Redemption songs. Yeah, yeah. It's very cool. And they do a great, almost like a doo-wop kind of thing on "When Peace Like a River."
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
A very cool bass line on it, and it's a lot of fun. There you go. Yeah.
Like, my house is always open.
There you go.
Have a jam.
There you go. Bring his guitar down.
Well, I think in a couple of weeks he's going to bring it.
Good.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
That'd be fun.
Take it a while to get to.
Cuz I play bass too.
Really? Well, he plays regular.
So yeah, I mean that works good.
We got a keyboard, we got a guitar.
Yeah, you could pull a band together and that's really what you need.
The vineyard, like, cool. Yeah. That's
yeah. That's good stuff. Well, you know, it could happen. Depend on, you know, how things go. So we'll see. Well, it's a joy. I will. Yeah, I will. Well, she's got the grandkids, so you know, so she's in her glory right now.
I had Marcus for 9 days.
There you go.
And then I crashed.
There you go. Yeah.
I was so exhausted. Oh my God.
You can hold that.
Okay.
Yeah, you can hold that. Well, we have one. We have theirs, and Andrea has him 4 days a week in the afternoons, and he's very pleasant. He's just I don't get it. I mean, he's probably like me when I was a baby. He just like goes along and just enjoys life. Not even that. He's getting into stuff, but he's just very pleasant, almost all the time, and that's really fun. 15 months, so he's got, you know,
yeah,
he's going to go through
he's
the
a good age, right?
Yeah. Well, you know, don't tell them that. They're enjoying it. So.
I've got one of those. I got a 15-month-old. Yeah. But we know what's coming.
You know what's coming. So it's VBS. No, I thought so.
Oh. I really don't have VBS stuff. I made a birthday card from a friend.
Oh, there you go.
I just
want
to say thank you for the benediction, too. That was really nice.
Well, thank you.
I really enjoy that. Right on. But your sermon's been very good. I'm
thank
Bertha.
You. Okay, Bertha.
My husband's Bob, but he's not here today.
Okay.
Bobby works the back.
Oh, Robert.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yes, he's our helper there.
Yeah.
He's just the one that's going off to Belgium somewhere, and I don't know if you got to meet her or not. Just say hello.
Well, that's nice. Thank you. I heard you talking in Sunday school this morning.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And you're going off to college.
My daughter's.
Yeah.
Well, she's going to Belgium first as an exchange student, okay. Repeating her senior year.
Okay.
And then after that, she goes off to college. So it's almost like boom, one thing to another.
Yeah. Well, I hear your concerns.
Yeah.
I hear them.
Yeah.
You know.
They're there.
Yeah, they're there. They are there. And they're real.
Thank you.
Take care. Oh, wow. That's very cool.
Yeah. And this church is supporting her. She'll be here in a couple weeks. I don't know when you're coming back.
I don't know either.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
I don't know if
you're
listening.
It's nice.
I
kind of
want to
have
this
garbage in my hand. Your dad's great. He's been a real blessing to us, too. Just with the music. We've been needing that.
Well, we probably could use a little more rehearsal time. But
we're going to have more.
Yeah.
It's going to grow.
We'll get it.
Good.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I'm new, because I live on Long Island. I'm still up here all the time.
Okay.
And I'm up here on weekends, which is but I grew up in the vineyard, which is makes all that beautiful music.
Oh, yeah. Well, I don't know, did I tell you that? Or maybe your husband, I told. We used to go, occasionally, when we weren't going to one church, we would take a Sunday off, and there was a vineyard church up in New Haven.
Oh, really?
And we would go up there, and it was a lot of the Yale students.
Oh, wow.
And then... They would take a coffee break. Instead of having a passing the peace or whatever, they would take a 10-minute coffee break. And they had coffee, and everybody would just sit and chat for a while and then wander back in.
Come back again, I know.
It's like, how do you get them back?
Yeah.
Everybody came back, they start playing again or whatever, but it was very cool.
Yeah, but I have Miss Sunset, there's a couple of churches like that.
Yeah.
Whatever works.
That's, exactly. We're talking about that last night. Yeah, whatever works. You know, don't close yourself off to ideas because they may go against whatever. Explore the idea and see how can it work.